Good morning and Merry Christmas.
Morning, Merry Christmas.
Prayer is all to you before you. Good to be here. Good to be anywhere.
Amen.
As I've said many times before, we all go through trials and tribulations.
Amen.
But no matter what you're going through, today and every day, there's always hope.
Yes.
In Jesus.
Amen.
Every trial we go through is won through the blood. Song called,
Amen.
I rest my case at the cross. Mm. Pray for my voice this morning, because it's not doing real good.
Amen.
Don't
Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Randy. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Usually this time of year, I do focus a lot on the incarnation, Christ coming to the earth, and I do need your prayers that the Lord would direct me and Brother Bruce and Brother Brian. Anytime we get up to speak, it's important that we try to share what the Lord wants. I don't always get that. I always want to get that for you because it's more important about what Christ says to you than anything I would get up and say. So I once again plead with you for your prayers, that you would pray for us, that God would direct us so we might be able to share with you what he wants. And I mention that because during a season like this, it's really easy to kind of get focused on the Christmas story and start kind of want to preach along those lines. Also going through our Bible reading this year, how many are close to finishing up? Should be. We don't have a lot of time left. Finish strong. I think next year, Jenny's challenged me to read the Bible through in a month. There's a Bible reading schedule out there, and she's going to do that. She wants me to do it with her, so that's going to be a little bit more reading than what I currently do, but looking forward to that. But we're going to have a Bible reading program for you next year as well. But as I read through the Bible, also there are passages that grab a hold of my attention, and I usually share them in devotional thoughts. I hope this morning I'm doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 7. And then we'll skip down. I'll read verse 11 after that. 1 through 7. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Verse 11. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you especially for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the people of God. Lord, we thank you for believers that encourage us in our relationship with you. And we pray, God, this morning that you would be pleased to fill me with your Spirit and empower me to preach. Help me to say, Lord, what you would have said in this service. And Lord, keep me back from saying things that are not a part of the message or that would be helpful or edifying. Lord, help me to say only those things that you would say if you were standing in front of your people today. And we pray, God, that you'd help us as during this time of the year to look to Jesus, and Lord, help our faith in you to be more fixed in Christ, and we pray you'd help us in our walk with you. Lord, if this world is going to be called to Christ, then we're going to have to live closer to you than what we are. I'm going to have to be closer to you than what I am. And we pray, God, for your grace and for your mercy, for your blessing, that might be the case for all of us. We pray, God, if there's any among us this morning that are lost, that need Jesus as their Savior, Lord, would you prick their heart and call them to repentance and faith in Christ and save them, God, in this very service. Lord, strengthen each of us in our walk with you, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
As I mentioned last Sunday morning, during the Christmas season, I do want to focus our attention on Christ and living the Christian life. Christmas is all about the coming of Jesus into the world. And the reason that he came to go to the cross, having your sin and my sin upon himself, dying for us, paying the price that we owed, that through his sacrifice, through his death and resurrection, you and I could by faith be saved and forgiven of our sins. That's the beginning point of Christianity, where we receive Christ. And then to grow is another thing altogether. It's a vital part of the Christian experience, but it's a part sometimes that we don't emphasize as we ought to emphasize. The need for us to become more like Jesus is an urgent need. The world needs to see what Jesus really looks like. And the only way the world could see what Jesus looks like is as they watch our lives and we live like Jesus lived. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then he looked at his disciples and said, "And ye are the light of the world. And when men see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so for us to become like Christ is a very important matter. We're taught in the scriptures to live by faith. It says four times in the Word of God, "The just shall live by faith." But what faith? What is your faith in? Or who is your faith in? What is faith even? The Bible defines what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is substance, faith is evidence. Don't believe the world that says faith is just wishful thinking of things that are not true, will never happen. That's not the Bible definition of faith. The Bible definition of faith is really trusting in Jesus. That's what faith is all about. It's a walk of faith, but it's a walk where we're trusting in the person of Christ. We're learning to live with Christ and follow Christ and be obedient to Christ. It's not just reading the Bible and it excludes what Christ is wanting from us. When we go to the scriptures, we hear the voice of Jesus and we have an opportunity then to respond to the Lord himself. Faith is really a person. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says this, talking about Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When the writer of Hebrews uses the word, the expressed image of his person, he is using that same word that we read. And the definition of faith, faith is the substance, that's the same word, the expressed image of his person. Faith is substance. Faith is really a person. Faith is in Christ himself. The message of Paul was always Christ, Christ, Christ. When he went to the Corinthian church, he said, I sought to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. I want you to see what Christ did for you. It's about living for Jesus Christ. And the tone is set in the book of Philippians for the same thing. In verse number 6, Paul talks about his confidence in these Christians that they will become full, mature believers. But he gives a key in how they're going to reach that. I don't know about that. I wish I could say to you this morning, I am fully mature in Christ. I wish I could proclaim I've reached the fullness of his stature. I wish I could say to you that I am as Christ is. And there's a certain sense which my position is that, but my practice, I know myself, my practice is far from my position. How many of you agree with that in your own life? I know what I have in Christ, but my life is not matching up to what Christ says I have. And I want it to, and I believe every one of us who are saved wants the same thing. We must remember what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. In that verse he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What is he saying? The Christian life is always, it is the gaze of faith. But what is that gaze? It is fixed on a person, and that person is Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says, look to Jesus, gaze on Jesus, keep your eyes focused on Christ. That's where the key to maturing is. Living for Him, looking unto Him, trusting in Him. Jesus is the author of our faith. That is, He's the originator of it. I don't know about you, but I was not born in this world saved. Certainly was not born in this world sanctified. I was born in this world rotten to the core. Sinner, lost. Only wanting to do what I wanted to do. I could care less what God wanted. Then two Christian men began praying for me. And the Spirit of God began working in me. Even before they prayed, as I was a young boy, I thought about God and heaven and hell. Where did that come from? That came from God being the originator of my faith. Tugging at my heart as a little child. Helping me to think about eternal things, even as a boy. Thinking about eternal things. Who was doing that? God was doing that by His Spirit at work in the world. These men began to pray, and the Spirit of God began to convict me. And I was miserable. I look at myself in the mirror, and I would be disgusted. I was sinful, and I felt my sin. And sin was becoming ugly, and I didn't want it anymore, and I wanted to get rid of it, and I wanted to be free from it. I don't want to live in it anymore. Where did that come from? It came by men praying, saying, God, save this young man. And so the Holy Ghost began to convict me. I started attending church, and at church I heard the gospel. How many of y'all know that there's a lot of people that live in America that have no understanding as what the gospel is? It's not just America. But you think we live in America, everybody knows how to be saved and what you need to do to be saved. The sad reality is, even in what we would call fundamental churches, Baptist churches, even among people that attend church their entire life, some of them have no clue what it means to be saved. I told you about us outdoor knocking. I think it was Brother Phil. No, it might be Brother Lewis with me. We met the man that attended North Jacksonville Baptist. Which is, they have a fine preacher, an excellent pastor. If you ever hear him on TV, he does a tremendous job preaching. And we were talking to him a little bit, and he said, I've been going there for years, 30 years or something like that. We started talking to him about the gospel, and he had no understanding of the gospel, no clue as to what the gospel was. And it wasn't the fault of the preacher. He made it clear and plain. There are people all across America in churches that really don't understand what the gospel is at all. And so he started, I didn't understand it. When I went to church, I thought in order to be saved, you had to not sin. It's all right to laugh, but I really thought that. I thought you had to be perfect. And I knew I couldn't be perfect. How did you know that, Brother Tom? Because there were times in my life that I tried to. I got tired of being so bad, I thought, well, I'm going to start doing better. And as soon as I started trying to do better, it got worse. I'm going to do something really good. And that I thought was going to be really good turned out to be like the vice principal chasing me around school with a paddle in his hand looking for me. And they can't call me on the intercom system because I'm not there. But I was doing something good. No, it was awful. And I started attending church, and I realized it's not by my goodness that I'm saved. I don't have to be perfect. There's one that's perfect. That's Christ. That Christ went to the cross and died for my sins. And if I was ever going to be saved, I would have to come to Jesus and ask this living Savior to save me, and He would save me. I'm glad that He is the originator of my faith. Amen. He's the one that dealt with me as a little boy. He's the one that sat with me in the pew. He's the one that convicted me with the Holy Spirit. He made me sick of my sin. He's the one that took me to church. He's the one that helped me to hear the gospel and help me understand the gospel. And the night that I was saved, he's the one that pricked my heart and said, Tommy, if you don't get saved now, you'll be lost forever. And man, I took that for you. But it did take that for me. He knew, I knew, and now all I was doing was kind of wanting to hold on to some sin still. And as soon as he said, Tom, if you don't come tonight, you're never going to be saved. I took a step forward, went and knelt in that altar. The pastor of the church came, put his arm around me, said, Tommy, why'd you come? I said, I come so that I can get saved. I want to be saved. And that night, Jesus met me in that altar and changed my heart. Came into my life, made everything new. My desires completely changed. I wanted to love God and go to church and listen to preaching and sit in Sunday school and anything else the Christians did. Work day, sign me up. Revival, I want to be there. Anything. Why? Because he had changed my heart. Just like if you look back on your life, he changed your heart as well. And he changed your heart when you met Jesus. Right? It's not the altar. It's not the man that prayed with you. It's not not all the other stuff. Your life was changed when you met Jesus. He's the originator, the author of my faith, but he also is the one that sustains it. And he is the perfecter of my faith, or the finisher of my faith as well. I'm only here today because of Jesus. Can I say something to all of us? And if it were not for Jesus, I would have shipwrecked a long time ago. If it weren't for the Lord being merciful to me and protecting me and helping me, I don't know where I'd have been. If it weren't for him, I wouldn't be here, I can tell you that. He is the one that's at work in my heart. He's the one that's at work in your heart. It's all for all of us. It's always about Jesus Christ. It's not about others. It's about Christ. And when Paul is writing to these Philippians, he said, I have this confidence concerning you. He was confident because, first of all, the one that was working in him. Look back at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good... Why is it that he's so confident these Philippians will do well? He's confident because the one that called them, the one that saved them, is the one that's now working in them still. By the way, the one that invited you to be saved is the same one that's still pricking at your heart, trying to get you to go in this direction, trying to get you to change this, trying to get you to give up that, trying to get you to yield here. That's the same one that called you to Christ. It's the same one that's still working in you. Amen. Constantly at work. If I did not come the night that he called me, I believe myself that I would have never been saved. But listen to me, if I don't respond to what he's doing now, I'm not going to do well in my spiritual growth. My opinion is this. There are a lot of Christians who are stuck. They're stuck. You say, preacher, what do you mean? There's something the Lord has called them to do. There's some area of sin he wants them to get rid of, and they're stuck. They're not lost. They're stuck. They're at this place where they're saying to God, I don't want to give that up. I mean, there's some other things. I don't mind, you know. Isn't it amazing when we first get saved, we can give up drinking, we can give up smoking, we can give up cussing and other things. And all of a sudden God comes and he puts his finger on something. We say, oh, Lord, wait a minute now. You know, I understand all this other stuff, but Lord, this here, this is not a big deal. It's not a big thing. And because we're not responding to what Jesus, it's not about going to church and here's a guy who gives you a list of rules. If you do all this, you're going to be really a great Christian. And then he gives you what to do and what not to do. And usually that list is a lot longer. And if you don't do this and you do this, You're going to be great. You're going to be a great Christian. It didn't work that way. We're stuck because Christ has put his finger on something. As the Lord of our life, he said, now I want that area as well. And we've said to Jesus, Jesus, no. Some, he's put his finger there for ministry. He's called you to be a preacher of the gospel. And he said, I want you to take the responsibility of getting up and trying to help other people in their relationship with the Lord. And the response to that is, Lord, I can't do that. There's no way. There's no way I can get up in front of people and preach the gospel or tell people about Jesus. You know me. I don't do that kind of stuff. I told you all this before. It's absolutely true. If you want a first-hand testimony of that, just ask Miss Brenda. We went to the same English classes together. If we had an oral book report to give, I would take the F. I didn't mind sitting in the back of the class making jokes and getting everybody to laugh. You know, one time I got a paddling. I came back to the classroom and the teacher said, Tommy, have a seat. I said, ma'am, I'd rather stand if you don't mind. And everybody just busted up laughing. I don't mind doing that kind of stuff, but to give up an oral book report? Miss Brenda said when she was young, I'm going to marry when I get married, but I am not going to marry a pastor or a preacher. It's funny how our plans change it. And then God started dealing with me about this. And I have a choice to make here. This is God's will. So I've got a choice to make. Am I going to yield to what Christ wants in my life? Or am I going to say, no, Jesus. You can't have that. And if I say no to Jesus, guess what? I have stopped spiritual development. I'm not going an inch further until I bend the knee. And it may not be about you being a pastor. By the way, I still believe God's calling men to be pastors, but so few are announcing that call. Something's going on. But would y'all agree with that?
Yes.
You know what I think is going on? People sitting there thinking, I know that's what God wants me to do, but I just can't imagine myself doing that. Could you imagine before you got saved, living a Christian life? I couldn't. I had no clue. But after I met Christ, I started having an understanding of it. If he's called you to be a pastor, you may not have a clue now, and you need to thank God for that. But once you get involved in it, you will, and he will help you just like he helped you to be saved. He'll help you to serve.
Amen.
Paul looked at these believers and he said, I know the one who's called you, but he also knew their character. Have you noticed about reading through Philippians, it's not like reading through Galatians, is it? How many of y'all understand that point? Galatians is hard hitting. He starts right off the bat. How have you been removed from him, from Christ? What are you doing? You're in danger. I've labored so fervently. I'm afraid my labor's in vain. If you turn to the law, you've forsaken Christ. Don't fall away from the truth. I mean, that's the urgency of Galatians, right? Here, you don't. This is the book of joy. When I pray for you, I make my request with joy. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, I've seen you change. I've seen you grow. Later on, you'll say, not only do you obey me in my presence, but in my absence also. If I write you a letter, you get busy about conforming and adjusting and changing. I've got all kind of confidence that you're going to continue to flourish because I know the Christ that called you and I know how you're responding to him as well. You're bending the knee in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 2, verse 13. By the way, I make this a prayer of mine. This is the confidence that Paul had Why is he so confident? He says in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Philippians, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." If y'all are there, can we all just read that out together aloud? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So what is that? What's going on inside of your heart? It's God giving you a desire to be holy. If you're saved, isn't it? It's God giving you a desire to witness. It's God giving you a desire to serve. It's God giving you a desire to do something for Jesus. It's God is working in you, willing you to pray, willing you to study the Bible. He wants you to do these things. He wants you to serve Him. And He's constantly at work in you. Not just to will. Did you see that verse? But also to do it. I pray often. I think this would be a good prayer for you. God, work in me both to will and do of your good pleasure. I don't want to just want to do it. I want to do it. Amen?
Amen.
But I don't just want to want. I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. Who's going to help me do that? Not me. Paul said, I'm not confident because of just you. I'm confident because of the one that's working in you. What happened to the Galatians? Why did they get off course? They got off course because they were confused. What were they confused about? They were confused about, how do I live this Christian life? Do I live it by going back to the law and keeping the instructions and commandments? Or do I live it by faith in Christ? And Paul said it's not by the law. It's by looking to Jesus constantly, saying, "Lord, what do you want today?" When you read your Bible in the morning, it should not be just so that you can finish out the Bible reading this year. It should be so that you can have Jesus speak to you about things in your life that He wants to change. Have you ever been reading the Scriptures and He puts His finger on a verse and He says to you, "That's you. That's you." Or He highlights two words and He points you back to Himself. And that's the blessing of reading the Word of God. Christ always pointing us back to Himself, showing us how that we can become more and more like Him. It is God that works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Amen? Constantly doing that work. How is that work done? He's doing that work, and that's the work that He began in you. I like what Colossians says about this, 2 verse 6 as well. "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." How did He begin this work in you? I told you my testimony. That's how He worked in me when I was a child, when I was being prayed for, when I was in the service, and the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart in such a strong way, and that same Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is still working in me. But how did He begin that work? In the devotional thought I put out to you, I trace it all the way back to creation. It was Him that said, "Let there be light." In Psalms 139, "He formed you in your mother's womb." You are who you are because Christ made you that way. Amen. Away with racism. Why? Because none of us chose a race. Nobody chose the color of their skin. It is foolishness and wickedness to look at someone and the color of their skin determines how you relate to that person. They didn't have a choice in that. God made them that way. Amen?
Amen.
Why is the world bending that way? Because they rejected God. You really want to get rid of racism? Come to Jesus. Find out where we all came from. We're not animals evolving. God formed each of us in our mother's womb. Amen? But it didn't just, He began it back there, way back there, because Christ died for us before the foundation of the world. That was God's plan to save us. But he sent the Spirit to convict us. He converted us when we called on his name. And he's still working in us. Turn, if you would, to John Gospel chapter number 1. I want to point this verse out to you. I think it's important. John chapter 1. I quote often verse 12, but I wanted to draw your attention to verse 13. I'll read 12 as you find 13. John Gospel chapter 1. You find verse 13. I'll read verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Notice that's not a period. So Paul continues. He's talking about how we're changed and transformed. Paul's confident that the Philippians will continually be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Why? Because of this salvation. Look at verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. What's the last three words there? But of God. He said, you're not a Christian because you're born in a Christian family.
Amen.
Is that true or not? True. You know how many people honestly believe they're going to heaven because mom and dad were Christians? Grandparents were Christians. If you don't come to Christ, even though mom and dad were saved or grandparents were saved, you will spend eternity in hell. Their salvation has nothing to do with whether or not you receive Christ as your Savior. The Jewish people thought that they had inherited a paradise because they descended from Abraham. And John the Baptist said, God can raise up seed from Abraham from stones. Don't trust in that. It's not of blood. Not your inheritance. It's not through wanting or willing it. You know, no man has ever saved himself. You can want it. You can try to change your life. You can desire it. You can struggle. But if you don't ever trust Christ or call on Christ, you will never be saved.
That's right.
You say, well, preacher, where's the proof of people that want it? They will for it. They desire it. Look at all the false religions in the world. What are they doing? They're trying to get to paradise.
Yeah. Right.
Or nirvana. Some great place somewhere. And how are they trying to get there? Through their own effort. And you know what John's writing? He said, you're not going to make it that way.
That's right.
You try to get there and ignore Jesus, you'll go to hell.
Right.
And it's not by other men granting it either. You can come to me. Brother Lewis and I, we team up sometimes. Door knocking on Saturday, and we talked to Kathy, I mentioned this last Sunday, and asked him about, was he born again? He said, yeah, I've been baptized. I know a little bit about Catholics. I said, well, when were you baptized? He said, I don't know. When he was a baby. I said, let me ask you this. If you're baptized as a baby, did you have any choice in that? Any will? Volition? Just because you take a baby to someone that calls himself a father or a priest and have that water sprinkled on their head, and you call that ceremony whatever you want to call them, that does not mean that they're saved, neither does it guarantee their salvation at some future date. According to the Bible, when are men to be baptized? After they put their faith in Christ. Give me a verse that says be baptized as an infant. I'll baptize all the infants. There's not one there. What? Why then practice that? Because men are trying to do something only God can do. It's not by the will of men, but of God. You see, God has told us how to be saved. And he said if we'll come to him, we will be saved. Amen? So he said, listen, he that has begun that work in you will perform it. He'll finish it. You know who's working in you this morning? It's the Holy Spirit. But it's a spirit we call sometimes, the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ. It is God's Spirit is the one that when Brother Bruce gets up and preaches, it's God's Spirit that says, hey, that's something you need to address. That's something that's lacking in your life. He's recently really challenged the men. And Brother Bruce asked me, said, you think, you know, I said, Bruce, as long as it's in the Bible, it's the Word of God, it's acceptable to be dealt with. What? I'll just let the cat out of the bag. Some of you are like, what in the world? He's talking about eating right things. Mm-hmm. Taking care of the physical body. Not putting things in here in the body that damages the body. If it's a sin to be a drunkard, it's a sin to be a glutton as well, right? And so we went over a book and he dealt with some very hard issues. But as I'm sitting there listening to that, I have to say that's what the Bible says. That's clearly in the scriptures. This body is not mine. The Lord bought it. I need to be a better steward of it. If it's in the book, we need to say that it's in there and I need to yield to it. And when we stop yielding to it, we stop being conformed into His image. We stop being transformed into His likeness. No matter what it is, we start being more like the world and not like God. Amen? He said, I'm confident of this. He that has begun a good work in you will finish it. He's going to complete that work. I'm confident of the same thing. If we can all remind each other, it's not me, it's Christ. It's not you, it's Christ. If we can help each other look to Christ and say, hey, He's the answer. What's the problem? What's the problem? I know the answer. No matter what the problem is, He's the answer. One way or another, He's the answer. Amen? It all comes back to our Lord. He will finish that work. That word to perform, a good work which He will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform means complete. In one sense, in Colossians, I'm complete in Christ. Right? I got all I need. In another sense, there's a lot that Christ still needs to complete in me.
That's right.
Can I ask you this morning, what is it that you're struggling with? Some of you can come up with a pretty big list. I can come up with a pretty good sized list. You know who is going to help us start marking stuff off that list? Is when we start taking those things to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And I can't do it without you. You wake up the next day, you stumble over the same things, you go to your knees again, and you say, Lord, I just messed up again. I need your help. Forgive me. You get up from there, you go out, it's a little bit longer, you stumbled in that same thing again. You know what you do? Keep your eyes on Jesus and say, Jesus, I still need your help. I can't get victory over this. I don't know how to win this. Could you help me get victory over this? And one glorious day, it may be that day, you know, sometimes you come to the altar and I've heard testimonies of drunkards, addicted to it. Would sell their shoes off their dead child that neighbors donated to the child. Take you to a bar just to drink something. Who meets Jesus and never wants a drink of alcohol again. Tried everything he could to stop drinking, but gets saved and has no desire for it at all. Who can do that for a man? Jesus. But how many of you know sometimes I'm closing. Let's say you want to try to give up smoking. Or overeating. And you try. And you fail. And you try. And you fail. And you try. And you fail. You got really two options, right? Go back to what you were doing and say, I can't do that. Or to keep failing forward. Amen? Say, Lord, I messed up today. Would you help me? Help, forgive me. Help me not to do that again. And as Christ gives victory to the drunkard, he never desires it again. He also, and some of you can testify to this, he also will grant you victory in these areas as well, that you could say, I have no desire for it now. Amen. Amen? But it's not going to come by determination or self-will or effort. It's going to come because the power of Christ worked in you and done something in you that you cannot do for yourself, because you constantly look to him for help in that area. And Jesus gave you the victory.
That's right.
And when he does that, he's the one that gets all the glory. People don't look at you and say, wow, how did you do that? They say, wow, Jesus, that's wonderful. Amen?
Amen.
Look to him. Trust him. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask for your help this morning. If there's some here that's lost, Lord, help them to come today and realize that you alone can save them.